All right, can you hear me?
There you go.
You said no. How did you answer the question? All right. Well, let's pray. Avinu, we thank you that you are with us. We pray that your word would go forth to encourage your community this morning, that you would multiply the words just as you multiplied the fish and the loaves, that each person would hear what you have for them. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin with a story from the rabbinic writings. A king had a beloved friend. The king said, "Know that I will eat with you, so go and prepare for me." The loved one went and prepared an ordinary couch, an ordinary lamp, menorah, an ordinary table. When the king came, he brought his assistants around him and a golden lamp before him. When the loved one saw all the glory of the king, he became ashamed and he hid all that he had prepared for the king, since they were all ordinary things. The king said to him, "Did I not tell you I would eat with you? Why have you prepared nothing for me?" The loved one said to him, "I saw all the glory that you came with, and I was ashamed, and I hid everything that I had prepared for you, because they were all ordinary things." The king said to him, "By your life, I swear that I will ruin all the things that I brought with me. For the sake of your love, I will not use anything except your possessions." And so the Holy Blessed One is entirely light, as it is said in Daniel 2, and light dwells with him. And God says to Israel, "Prepare me a menorah and lights." Why is it written there, "And they will make me a mikdash, and I will dwell in their midst, and make me a menorah of pure gold"? So when you make it, the Shekhinah, the divine presence, comes. Why is it written there, "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting" at the end of Exodus? Immediately God called to Moses. When Moshe went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, he would hear the voice speaking. What would it speak to him? "At the setting up of your lights." So the king's beloved friend is nervous about the ordinary things in his home. He is afraid the king won't want to come and visit him. The tabernacle is like this. For example, there is a menorah, there is a lampstand, which is meant to bring light, to prepare a place for the king to visit, to be with Israel. But compare this to the light of the King of Kings. There's no comparison. Paul writes this to Timothy, drawing from the imagery of the Hebrew Bible. "God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." God, who dwells in unapproachable light, still says, "Make me a place. I want to be with you, and you bring your light. You bring your lampstand." We also long to prepare a place for God. Our lives are our tabernacles because God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. We may feel like the furniture in our houses is not good enough for the King of Kings. And this feeling is called shame. Shame isn't just saying, "I made a mistake," but it says, "I am the mistake." It's an over-identifying with our sins or our ordinariness. Recently, I came across a helpful article from the Huffington Post on shame. Here are some excerpts. The article is entitled, 35 Ashamed Animals, of which I will only share 5. So here we have a polar bear who ate someone else's fish. I did this once. My mother-in-law prepared a giant bowl of blueberries. And me being an only child, I thought it was for me. It was for everyone, apparently. So it took me a long time to get over that, actually. I'm thankful that I can share it with you, and it feels better now. This is a horse, ashamed that he used the wrong door. Very relatable. Any of you can relate to that? He went through, he got confused. All right, this one, to be honest, I'm not sure what happened here. But there is shame. I do know about this next one. This is a walrus who forgot to send a thank you note. So he's upset. And now this is the last one. A cat who looks really, frankly, completely unbothered. Because cats do not feel shame, okay? Only walruses and sometimes humans. So now back to the humans. There is a psychiatrist, Dr. Kurt Thompson, who weaves together neurobiology and Yeshua faith. And this is what he says in his book, The Soul of Shame, retelling our stories, the stories we believe about ourselves. Dr. Thompson says that shame is actually hard to define and elusive, which is part of its power and intention. Thompson goes on to describe shame as a force which seeks to encourage its own cycle of sin and hiding. Shame drives hiding instead of connection, isolation instead of healing. Think of Genesis 3, where the humans hid from God for the first time. But why? Because we were ashamed for the first time. Shame moved us away from God after we sinned, causing us to move away from the only one who can make it right, who can restore us. The hiding part makes shame more elusive and harder to identify than the average negative emotion like sadness. This causes us to isolate when we're ashamed rather than connect to God and others, which is the healing process. So the isolation actually deepens the shame itself. Detecting shame is the first step. We have to be aware that it's there. This is why God asks Adam, "Where are you?" After the humans ate the fruit. God knows where they are. He's not like scratching his head wondering, "Now where did I put those humans? I could have sworn they were right there. Where is Adam?" No, he's asking not because he doesn't know. He's asking because we don't know. He wants the listener to gain awareness. He wants Adam to think, right, where am I? I'm hiding. Why am I hiding? I've never done that before. Where am I in my relationship with God? Where am I in my relationship with my wife? Last week, many congregations, including ours, sang a song called Chazak, not to be confused with your youth group, which is also called Chazak, okay? Did you guys sing Chazak last week? No? Okay, well, you got time. When you finish Leviticus, you can do it. So it's a tradition in some congregations where when they finish a book of the Torah, they sing Chazak, which means be strong, let us be strengthened. Chazak, chazak, venit chazek. Ah, you know it. Okay, Torah point for you. All right? So why do we sing this song? Because we finish Exodus? Yes, but why do we need to be strengthened? Because we need to keep going, right? There's another book, okay? We need to keep going. Wherever you are right now is not the end of your story because you're still going. And God's response to our hiding and shame is to challenge us, to call out, to reach out. And so we can respond to that by keeping going. Did I say that right? That sounds a little weird, but we can respond by keeping going. I like it. I like to make up words apparently, so let's go with it. Remember, at the end of Exodus, Moses has built this magnificent tabernacle so God can dwell among Israel. And after following every instruction to the letter, here's what happened. This is the end of Exodus, right before this week's Parsha. Finally, he erected the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen for the entrance to the courtyard. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. Moshe was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud remained on it, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. Moses can't even enter. Kind of a womp womp, right? Perhaps this is because Moses is not perfect compared to the overwhelming presence of Adonai. Perhaps this has to do with the golden calf, you know, that kind of threw a wrench in the whole God dwelling among Israel, even though he still made a way for that. But remember, this is not the end of the story, because we sang Chazak, so we're going to keep reading. That brings us to this week's Parsha, Vayikra, the beginning of Leviticus. Adonai called to Moshe and spoke to him from where? From the tent of meeting. Vayikra literally means, and he called. It's an interesting opening phrase. Why the and? Because it's connected to what came before it. And why this instead of the typical, and the Lord God spoke unto Moses saying? Have you ever heard that phrase? That's usually how it goes. But this is different. And he called. Right? Why is this? Now, some scholars say if you start a book with and, that means you're connecting it to what happened before, which we just read. Remember, the end of Exodus tells us Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting, and God called to Moses from the tent of meeting. That's the next sentence. So Moses couldn't enter the tent in that moment, but if we just keep going, we see he called to him from that exact place, from the tent of meeting. God called to him one sentence later, but just in the next book. So keep going. So when there's distance for some reason, whether from God's holiness, because of our sin, or because of shame, what does God do? How does he respond? He calls out across the divide. He calls out through the tabernacle. He calls out through the sacrificial system. He calls out in fullness through the sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah and reconciles us wholly back to God. Leviticus 4, 2 through 3 tells us this. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. Even unintentional sins, accidental violations of the Torah, require a sacrifice. Which, you know, the sacrifice, what is that? It's a heavy sensory object lesson for how our missteps affect our relationship with God and others. Israel even unknowingly broke a commandment, and then what did they do? They witnessed the harm that it caused on an innocent animal. That animal is receiving the natural consequence instead of us. But psychologically, there's an underlying understanding that our missteps cause harm, even accidental ones. If I say something that is accidentally hurtful to someone, there's still a rift there that needs to be mended. This is why we can feel guilty or ashamed for things that are even mostly not our fault. Amazingly, the sacrificial system addresses this, even this rift. And if we keep going, then we must face our sins and mistakes and respond to God's calling across the divide in compassion. Have you ever heard the claim, there are no sacrifices for intentional sins? Has anyone ever heard this sentence before? Okay. If someone asked me if there's a sacrifice in the Levitical system for intentional sin, how would I respond? Well, I would be a good Jew and I would respond with a question. That's what we do, right? So what do you mean by intentional? Here's something from the book of Numbers that might be helpful. But the person who sins defiantly, whether native or outsider, reviles Adonai, that person is to be cut off from his people because he has despised the word of Adonai and broken his commandment. That person will certainly be cut off. His guilt will remain on him. So the consequence for a defiant sin is more severe. There's no sacrifice for that. But this is an extreme case. It reminds me a bit, actually, of the cat picture, right? The toilet paper is destroyed, but there's no shame. There's no remorse on that cat or in these cats here. Most of us aren't in this category. We are enticed by sin, but later we feel guilt that moves us toward repentance. So I think there's a kind of intentionality that is somewhere between the cat, you know, defiant sin, and accidental sin. There's another space there. This week's Parsha, I think, addresses that. This is from Leviticus 5. Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, suppose anyone sins and commits a faithless act against Adonai by dealing falsely with his neighbor in a matter of a deposit or a pledge of hands or through robbery or has extorted from his neighbor or has found what was lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, so sinning in any one of these things that a man may do. Then it will be, when he has sinned and become guilty, that he must restore what he took. He must give it back to the one to whom it belongs on the day of presenting his trespass offering. He is to bring his trespass offering to Adonai, a ram without blemish from the flock, for a trespass offering to the Kohen. The Kohen shall make atonement for him before Adonai, atonement, and he will be forgiven concerning whatever he may have done to become guilty. The remedy involves sacrifice and restitution. He makes it right, but there's also a sacrificial component. It would be hard to argue that you stole something or lied unintentionally. Oh, I didn't mean to steal that. It just kind of happened to me, right? There's some intention here, right? There's some awareness of the wrong, and yet still, there is sacrifice, and there's repentance, and there's restitution. There's wholeness and restoration. In other words, in processing our shame, we can recognize the need for repentance and sacrifice to bridge the divide. And we can allow God to mend that rift between him and us, or between us and our fellow human. We are reminded that we are not perfect, and we need the perfect sacrifice of Yeshua to mend that which we cannot. Rather than being overwhelmed by shame, we can be humbled, and we can lean on Yeshua. Yeshua calls across the divide, and we can respond to that call, right? Isn't that the name of this congregation? Kol Mashiach? That's the voice of the Messiah. That is the voice in Leviticus. That is the voice that calls out to us, even in our shame, and brings us back. We can respond to God calling out to us by turning to God and turning toward our fellow humans. It may not be our first instinct, but if we process our shame and are aware of it, and we process it before God, then we can intentionally turn toward him and toward others instead of hiding. Hiding in isolation gives shame more power, but strip it of its isolating force, and we can allow God to bridge the divide. James 5:16 encourages us like this. So confess your offenses to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. I think it's interesting that those two sentences are right next to each other. It's like when you confess, when you have that accountability with someone else, that enables us to have a righteousness that's very effective. God hears our prayers. You know, those two ideas are connected. So we can't let shame isolate us. We have to keep going by turning toward God and turning toward others. Find a good person to help you deal with your shame, that you can confess the things that you're going through. And they will be able to pray for you. They're not going to judge you. They're there to help you. Iron sharpens iron. Scripture also encourages us to confess our sins to God directly. This is also from this week's Parsha. So it will be when one becomes guilty of one of these things, he should confess about what he has sinned. Then he is to bring his trespass offering to Adonai for his sin that he committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So the Kohen is to make atonement for him over his sin. So here we see a combination of confession to God, and also the priest knows what's going on here. The Kohen knows what's going on, and we're confessing to them as well. And we see a sacrifice in order to bring what? Restoration and even atonement, which is cleansing. We can keep going by confessing, by turning toward. We can keep going also by seeing the whole story, recognizing we're in the middle of it. He who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Ba-na-na-na. Will be faithful to complete it. Ba-na-na-na. He who started a good work will be faithful to complete it in you. Thank you. Also available for bar mitzvahs. Okay. So what does this mean? God finishes things well. He doesn't start a project and then abandon it. We might do that, but he doesn't. God doesn't switch horses midstream, and we are made in his image. So that means we should also try to finish well as well. Let's go back to the beginning story for a moment, the Midrash about preparing for a king. The beloved friend had such anxiety about a project that he didn't set out anything. He didn't even start. And the king came, and rather than scolding his friend, what did he say? I would gladly put away my beautiful, radiant things and use your ordinary furniture just to be with you. So when you feel ashamed or stuck or not enough, don't hide, but let's keep going. Did Moses make mistakes? Yes, he did. Did he realize all of his dreams in his lifetime? No. But he was faithful to Israel and faithful to God and trusted God with the rest. In his lifetime, he didn't bring Israel to the promised land. So did he just give up? No. What did he do? He raised up Joshua so that Israel would still have a shepherd to lead them after he died. Part of what it means to keep going is to think beyond ourselves and our generation. I'm going to close with some advice from Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy, which I believe captures the unique tension of grace and trust when we fall short. Trustworthy is the saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign with us. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The same God who calls Moses from the tent is still calling your name. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Avinu, we thank you, Lord, that you bridge the divide, that you call to us. Pray you help us deal with our shame and our sins and bring them more to you, and help us to form relationships of mutual accountability and support that we can encourage one another, and help us to turn toward you and toward others. And we thank you, Lord, that you bridged the gap, you bridged the divide through Yeshua the Messiah, the perfect sacrifice who died for us in our place. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.